Romans, the 6th chapter. We'll be looking at verses 5 and 6, but let's go back and read, beginning in verse number 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we, that are dead to sin, live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Verse number 7, I'll finish with it. For he that is dead is freed from sin. So we left off last week, you know, there in verse number 4 with the newness of life. And so that's going to kind of carry us into verses 5 and 6 this morning. But let's go once again to the Lord in prayer. Father, we pray and ask that as we come together here this morning for the reading and the hearing and the preaching, Father, of your word, we ask, Father, that you would indeed give us a hearing ear, that, Father, we might grab hold of those things that are written unto us here in the book of Romans in the 6th chapter in regards to the newness of life that we have in Christ, in regards, Father, to being planted together in the likeness of his death, and being also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing that our old man is crucified with him, and that that was for the purpose of the body of sin being destroyed, Father. We want to be able to lay hold of such things and to be assured of such truths, and Father, to be able to walk in the light and the joy of the knowledge of such. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So we've been speaking about being buried with him in baptism, meaning that we've entered into company, you know, with Christ. We've been united unto him. We've become what he is. When he was buried, you know, there in the grave, you know, what's true of him is true of us. What was true of him as far as that was concerned was that him being dead and buried, he was dead indeed unto sins. And so that's the analogy that the Apostle Paul's bringing out and talking to us about our sins being carried far away, not just from a standpoint of the penalty being removed, but we're talking also about the power of sin as well as the thought that we're entering into. Rising together with him, we are alive unto God. What were we? We were at enmity with God. We were enemies of God, in other words. We were lost. We were in darkness. We were without light. We were without God. We were without hope. Dead in trespasses and sins, but we've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light and the kingdom of God's dear Son. We're alive unto God, made a new creature. We talked about that. We're not what we were. If you're a Christian, you know that. You know you're not what you were. I know that you'd love to be, say you're through with sin, and you want to be through with sin. That's a reality. That's something that's certainly in us. We desire that to be the case, but we still have this body of flesh that we contend with. The flesh, you know, it doesn't lust after the things of the Spirit. It's the Spirit of God that desires those things. The Spirit of God that's within us that desires those things. We've made a new creature. It's not an outside-in transformation. It's an inside-out, you know, transformation that's happened. It's a change from the inside out. Something's died. The old man's what we see here. The old man's been crucified. He's not still around somewhere. And you've got to put the old man in the right category. And the old man is not necessarily the flesh. We're not talking about the flesh. Though there is an effect there even upon the flesh. We still have the ability to sin in the flesh, but sin does not have power over us. If we sin, we sin against light that we've been given. If we still can sin. That's still an ability in the flesh that we're able to do. But this work that we talked about last week that God has done within us, it's the seed that he's, and we're using this same sort of language here when we get to verse number 6 it is, verse number 5, we've been planted together in the likeness of him. So, you know, there's this this same sort of language that we're using, this sort of agricultural language in a sense, where the seed of God has been planted within you. That does not sin. It can not sin. That part of your life is holy. That part of your life is righteous. That part of your life longs only for those things. And that's the part that God has implanted within us whereby we are a new creature. We're not the same. We're not what we will be, but we're not what we were. That's for sure. So something died and something has been brought to life. Christ died not just so that I might be free from the penalty of sin, but that I would be free from the bondage to sin. If you're a Christian, you're free from the bondage to sin. If you're not a Christian, you're not free from the bondage to sin. You can be free from the bondage of sin if you will turn unto the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that will make you free. But we are free from the bondage of sin because of that work that's been done within us. We've been born again. We've been born anew. We've been born from above. So then being buried with him means more than that we identify with him in his death. It means that certainly we do identify with the Lord in his death. But more than this, it means that we are united together with Christ in that this new creature, this new creation, if you want to say it that way. Some people I would say that in front of and they would say, no, it's creature, don't say creation. But there's something that's been done. There's something that's been created within us that wasn't there before. There's something that's been brought to life. That we were dead towards God before, now we're alive towards God. There's a difference. We've been, if you want to think about this idea of buried with them in baptism, I mean, that word baptism there really carries this meaning of being immersed. We know that's the kind of baptism that we subscribe to. It's immersion, it's not sprinkling. And so here we're talking about being immersed into Christ. Our life is now in Christ. Our life is found in Christ. We are a part of him, joined together with him. He's the bed, the head, we're the body, in other words. So what we're saying is that every Christian has undergone a radical transformation. Now, it may not be as radical as you want it to be yet because you desire to be in that place where you'd be free from sin, but there is a radical transformation that's taken place within you. And it is one that makes it impossible. Now listen to me, it makes it impossible for you to continue in sin. Now when I say that, you've got to understand what I'm saying. I'm not saying that you can't sin. I'm saying it's impossible for you to continue to live in sin. You have no peace there, you have no joy there, you have no happiness there. You cannot abide there. It's a miserable place for the Christian to be in sin. You can't abide there. God won't let you. The grace, you know, we talked about the reign of sin, and now the reign of grace, the grace that now reigns in your life, will not allow you to abide in sin. You can't be at peace with it. You can't be at rest with it. You've got to be, you want to be through with it. You don't want to ever do it again. You may do it again, but you don't want to. That's not, your desire is to no longer live in that sin. So true grace in operation, if we're under the reign of grace, true grace in operation in our lives, what does it do? Well, according to Titus 2, 11 and 12, it does this, instructs us, true grace in us, instructs us to deny ungodliness. Why would you deny ungodliness? Why would you deny sin? Well, if you weren't a Christian, if this work hadn't been done within you, you would not want to deny sin. You would want to welcome sin. You would want more of sin. Not less of sin, but teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and instead to live righteously and godly in this present age. This present age we're living in, it's not a righteous and a godly place. And I don't think that necessarily has been for any Christians that have ever, you know, if you think about Lot being in Sodom and Gomorrah, I mean, that was a pretty ungodly place. So there have been, it's not just our age, we want to think about it that way. When I think it's, this is the worst it's ever been. It's been pretty bad other times. But the Spirit of God, by the grace of God, instructing us to deny ungodliness, deny worldly lusts, and rather to live righteously and to live godly. So if you're sitting there wondering about assurance, am I really the Lord's? Are these things true in your life? I know we all go through times when we have ebb and flows, you know, in our Christian experience. But are these things true? You know, we looked at the fig tree this morning, the barren fig tree that was cursed by the Lord and it withered up and it died. It was cursed and it withered and died. Why? What did we say? Because it had no fruit whatsoever. Is there any fruit in your life? Do you love the Lord? You know, that's a question. That do you truly love the Lord? Do you love His Word? Do you love? Do you desire to keep His commandments? You know, do you love God's people? You know, is that true of you? Do you rejoice in these hymns that we sing? Do they resonate within you? And you say, I want that to be true of me. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Is that true of us? Is that a desire that we have? The sinner doesn't have that desire. You know, the Christian sinned in his past life more than he ever, you know, wants to do those things again. He doesn't want to live in that way ever again. And 1 Peter 4, 3 and 4 says something along those lines. I think we may have read this last week, I don't know. But for the time past of our life, you know, our past, the past of our lives, is sufficient or may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles or to do the things that the world does when we walked in lasciviousness. I was listening to, I think I mentioned this Wednesday night, I was listening to a question and answer, which I like to call it question discussion, because it's like when we used to go to Bentley, they would, you know, Brother Conrad says, you know, it's question and discussion, I don't have all the answers, but it was they called it a question and answer, but it was, you know, they were discussing abortion. And in the course of that, and like I said, I did mention this Wednesday night, but in the course of that, they were talking about one of the first major shifts in our country, you know, was whenever Roe versus Wade happened and abortion became legal. You know, it was like you felt this the pendulum swing a little bit further, you know, or a gear sort of slip, you know, as far as our moral moorings, you know, in our country. And this word lasciviousness, that's what that has to do with. I mean, inventors of evil. You know, it's wrong, but if we legalize it, then somehow it becomes right. No, it's still wrong. It doesn't matter whether the government says it's right or not. What does God's Word say about it? But lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. We were involved in some of those things. You know, Corinthians talks about such were some of you, and not such are some of you. You know, there's been a radical change in your life if you become a believer. You're not, that doesn't define you anymore. You're not that. And when you go on in 1 Peter 4, in verse number 4, it says, they think it strange that you don't do the things that they do. They think it strange that you run not with them. You know, there's a crowd that maybe used to run with it. You don't run with that crowd anymore when you became a Christian. But they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. They wouldn't speak evil of you if you were doing what they did. They wouldn't speak evil of you if you even did worse than they did. You know, they take pleasure in that, but they speak evil of you. Why? Because of this seed, because of this power of God that's in operation in your life, whereby you're being instructed towards righteousness and godliness and away from those other things. So when our Lord was upon the cross, it was not just the penalty of our sin that He was dealing with there. That's true. That's certainly true. But also the life of sin. Because you see there what it says in verse number 6, it says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him. So our old man, our old nature, the old us, was crucified upon the cross. So not just the penalty of our sins that the Lord was dealing with there on the cross, but also the power of sin. Also this life of sin. So we're not just saved from sin's penalty, but we're also saved from its power. Like I said, as a Christian, you can't live there any longer. I mean, could you really go back to the life that you lived before Christ? No, I couldn't live in those things, do those things, and just, you know, wallow in that ungodliness. I can't. I don't want to. And why is that? That's because of this new life, this newness of life that we ended with there in verse number 4. There's a newness of life within us. So, the godly man born anew, with a heart alive unto God. Again, examine yourselves. You know, as we're reading these things, examine yourselves. See whether you be in the faith or not. The godly man born anew with a new heart, alive unto God, which seeks to do what is right, not because I'm seeking to merit anything in God's sight. I'm trying to earn my salvation. I can't do that. It's all by the grace of God. But it's because I love God's law. I love God's way. I love to please God. That's really where my heart is. That's what I love. I don't feel cheated that I can't pursue sin. I mean, I hope that's not a thought in anybody's mind here. You know, I wish I could have lived a life of sin longer and been converted right at the very end. You know, that's just the idea of a person wanting to go to heaven and not being saved from sin. If you're a Christian, you want to be saved from sin. You want to be delivered from sin entirely. You want to be, now this, I'm not, I want to give you the idea this body is just utterly evil and that we need to be done away with it and you start, you know, cutting parts of it off so you, you know, won't do certain things. No, I mean, the body can be used to glorify God. So, you know, we're not necessarily saying that, but we do understand that within the flesh, that whenever we die, you know, I was telling Heath about the accident, Aunt Nita, I don't know if you've heard about it or not, the accident that happened in front of our house. There was somebody that died in front of our house, hit a pine tree right there in front of the house. And I was telling Heath, I said, a soul departed from that place. You know, I don't know that I've ever been that close, you know, to something like that happening. But there was a moment when that man drew his last breath and he departed this life. I told the girls that night, I said, that man went to bed the night before, didn't think the next day would be his last day. He got up that morning, went about his business, didn't think that was going to be his last day, but it was. You know, we don't know, you know, when our time is going to be. But my point is that there was whether he departed and he's, you know, in hell or he departed and he's in heaven, I don't know. I didn't know the man. You know, but you know, that's a reality for us all. And one day we're gonna drop as we sang last week, and I'll drop this robe of flesh and rise to seek the everlasting prize. You know, there's gonna come a day when we'll be done with this flesh that we still deal with. So, you know, no, we don't feel cheated that we didn't get to pursue a life of sin. No, because we love God and we love righteousness. We love Him. We want to commit acts of righteousness, not acts of sin. So just as the world desires to commit sin, the Christian, he desires to commit righteousness. And just as they have a desire to avoid righteousness, you know, we have a desire to avoid, you know, sin. It says that we are planted. You know, how are we going to, we talked about this morning, how are we going to bear fruit, you know, in our lives? We talked about the fig tree and it had no fruit upon it, you know, earlier this morning. But it uses this sort of language here in verse number 6. It says we're said to be planted. You know, look at that. I'm sorry, I keep saying verse number 6, verse number 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. That's just not talking about something forward and future. I know. I was just mentioning that when we die and we go to be with the Lord, and when the Lord returns, we're going to receive a glorified body, you know, one day. That's not just future that I think that Paul's talking about there when he mentions that we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. That's true. But it's now. We're in the likeness of His resurrection. That's now. Living a life unto God. We have already experienced a resurrection from the dead. You realize that, don't you? You've experienced a resurrection from the dead. You were dead in trespasses and sins, and you have experienced a resurrection from the dead if you are in Christ. But it reminds me of John 15, verses 1 through 8, where it says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except you abide in me. So how are we going to bear fruit? Abiding in Christ. That wasn't a reality in our lives before. We weren't bearing any fruit towards God. But now that we're in Christ, you know, that is a reality for us. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Interesting how some of those same things correlate, right? I mean, we talked about the fig tree, and we talked about it being cursed, and right after that, the Lord's talking about prayer, and here we are again. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so that you shall you be my disciples. But I'm trying to rush ahead of myself, here, I guess, here a little bit, and I hear Brother Conrad saying, stop your breakneck speed. I've got one, and I know, Brother Wiseman, you tell me, I talk too fast sometimes. But I look at the clock, and it was 11:40, and I'm looking at this and thinking, I got to get through some of this material. Not that I have to. I just take part of it and take the rest of it next week. But I've got an underwriter that I talk to, and I know most people probably can't understand him because he's just da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And I'm the same way. You know, I have to slow down sometimes. I apologize. I get going too fast. But you think about this bearing fruit. Do you desire to bear fruit? I mean, if that's true of you, if you desire to bear fruit, guess what? You can pray and ask the Lord, help me bear more fruit. Help me glorify you more. Help me walk in the Spirit that I not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And you know what? The Lord's gonna honor that prayer. You're seeking to glorify God. This is not something I'm seeking to do for myself. I'm not like the Pharisee standing on the street corner making long pretense of prayer. You know, that's not what I'm after. I'm not after the praise of men. I want to glorify God. I want to bear fruit unto God. And if that's the desire of the Christian, is to bear fruit unto God. You know, I don't want when that person rails upon me to rail back upon them. You know, I don't want to, you know, return that. I want to be merciful unto that person. A man this morning, that he sends me a text every Sunday at 6 a.m. Did you hear it this morning when it came in? And every Sunday morning I get this text. And sometimes I'm still asleep because I stayed up late, you know, studying. But one of the things that he was writing to me about this morning had to do with this idea of forgiveness. How is it that you can forgive? Because you've been forgiven. You know, you've been shown forgiveness. And we're called to show forgiveness. I want to be able to do that. You know, I don't want to be angry with people and be mean unto people. And the Lord says, vengeance is mine, I'll repay. You don't have to worry about that. You just do what I've called you to do. And if we walked in the light of that, you know, and lived there, I mean, what a difference it would be. And Lord, help us to be able to do so. We're united unto Him. We're abiding within the vine. And He's going to prune us to make us bear more fruit. You know, if you don't ask for it, guess what? It's going to happen. The Lord's going to do it. And He's doing a work within you. Grace will reign in your life. Sin is not going to reign in your life. God's not going to permit it. Grace is not going to permit it. Grace will reign. And you will look back 10 years from now and you will see that you have grown. And the Lord will put you through some things to cause that growth to happen. So it's going to take place. But we want to be bearing more fruit. We want to be saved from every false way. We want to be saved from things like selfishness and pride and lust and worldliness and bitterness and malice and being lazy. You know, to be saved from such things. Those things aren't grievous unto us. We desire those things. They're joyous unto us. So the Christian cannot continue in sin because of who he is in Christ. Because of what you are in Christ, if you're a Christian, you cannot continue in sin. You can't. The Lord won't let you. You're a new creature. There's newness of life that's there. Listen to what 1 Corinthians 6, if you want to turn there, you can. 1 Corinthians 6, verse number 9. Maybe it'll wake you up if you're starting to fade away, having to turn to a passage of Scripture. Follow along with me there. 1 Corinthians 6, verse number 9. You know this passage. I even mentioned it earlier, part of it. But let's read it in its context there. 1 Corinthians 6, verse number 9. Know you not, don't you know, that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Let me stop there a second. It reminds me of something I was reading this morning. I was actually reading something that R.C. Sproul had written upon the fig tree and it being barren. But it bears application, you know, right here. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? He said when he was in college. He said that there was a young man that, I mean, he was involved in all sorts of things, and you know, drugs and all sorts of stuff. And the pastor came to him and said, this is not consistent with the Christian life. And he says, yeah, but Pastor, I'm a carnal Christian. And just went away with a big smile upon his face. You know, he was using that. What was the man doing? He was using that as an excuse. You know, and we don't ascribe to the carnal Christian doctrine. You know, we don't do that. That's not a reality. You're not a carnal Christian. You know, that doesn't describe you. That describes a person who wants to continue to sin and just be saved from hell. You know, that's what that describes. But you know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? What are we talking about here? A person's that defines their life. That's who they are. They're unrighteous. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Boy, that's become a reality in our day. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such, here that's the amazing part, right? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And such were some of you. But you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. He doesn't say such are you now, but were some of you. The unrighteous, not going to enter the kingdom of God. Only the righteous. Well, where's our righteousness come from? It comes from Christ. You know, it's by this justification. But along with that justification, whereby we were declared right in the sight of God, also comes this, because like we said, Christ died upon the cross, not just to save us from the penalty of our sins, but also to save us from the power of our sins. And so if Christ is in you, that is in your heart. You want to be saved from doing any sin, committing any sin. You know, that's where your mind operates. That's the track that it runs on. It is impossible for the Christian to continue in sin because he is a new creature. Again, note that I did not say, we're not talking about you some kind of perfectionism here, that somehow in this life you can become perfect. Now, we are perfect in Christ in a sense of justification, but have you sinned this week? I mean, everybody here would have to raise their hand and say yes. I mean, there's likely not anybody here that's not sinned this week. You know, you might sin before the day's out. You might have sinned since you've been here. I don't know. But that's not where you live. That is not life unto you. That is not your heart's desire. That's not what you desire in your life. He has died to the reign of sin and lives in the realm of grace. That is the Christian. The person that he once was has been crucified. He's been buried with Christ by baptism of his death and raised to walk in newness of life. Old things, the scripture says, old things have passed away. All things have become new. It's this newness of life that Paul's talking about. We've passed from the realm of sin into the realm of grace. You know, we once, this is incredible to think about, I know, and I know people that you know don't think of themselves this way, but we once were children of Satan. We once were under the reign of Satan. We once lived in darkness. You know, that's once where we were. That's where a lot of people that we know are, even now. But we've passed from that realm, no longer united to Satan, sin, and death, and we've passed into the realm of grace and unto Christ and righteousness and eternal life. You may not always feel that way. It doesn't make it any less true. You probably didn't, like we just said it, you didn't think of yourself as being under the realm of Satan, under the realm of death, under the realm of the law. I mean, condemnation came and you tried to push it out and it wanted to leave as fast as it arrived, you know. There's been a transformation. The person that we once were in Adam has been crucified. If you're a Christian, you realize this, you understand that. Where sin reigns in the life of the lost, righteousness reigns in the life of the believer. It's not just Christ's righteousness that's been, you know, imputed to our account. You know, that's all in this idea of justification. It's also this idea that we're talking about here about this seed that's been implanted in us. And grace reigns. Righteousness rules there. So grace will reign in you unto eternal life. Grace is not going to be satisfied until sin is completely rid. And so we're going to go, Louise. You know, we're going to continue. You want to come get this? Grace, here's what I was going to say. Grace will not rest until you are completely conformed into the image of Christ. That's what we're being conformed into. If Brother Barney, and he'll probably not do it this one time because, you know, I'm saying it, but he'll sit right there and I'll ask him to pray. And you know what I'm going to say, that he says it every time. Lord, make us more like Christ today than we were yesterday. And that's what grace is accomplishing in us. And it will not be satisfied until that is accomplished. Grace will not rest until you are conformed to Christ. Grace is greater than our sin. We're under the reign of grace now. We're no longer under the reign of sin. And I know we can't always see it. We can't always see it. I think about my kids. And I've got the growth chart there at the house that we've had since Rebecca was little. And it's still there. And here comes Anna and Lydia up behind it. And if you didn't see them for years, you'd say, oh, how much you've grown. And it's the same for us in our Christian experience. I mean, we may feel like right now, I'm really like, I want to grow. And I remember the story about the little boy who he was just like, ugh. His mom was like, what are you doing? And he said, I'm trying to grow. You know, we don't see it right now. You know, it may be years down the road, we look back and say, wow, you know, I've gotten some victory over that thing that I didn't have before. You know, the grace is reigning in my life. I'm not what I was. I'm further along the way. I'm more like Christ, you know, now than I was 3 years ago or 10 years ago. Oh, sorry. So, you know, I don't walk around saying, you know, I've got to do this or I've got to do that. Now, that's been implanted within me. You know, Christ is calling me unto, drawing me unto righteousness, drawing me unto godliness. If it were not for him, I wouldn't desire to do what is right. So, to be in Christ is to be united with his death, burial, and resurrection. It is, as verse number 6 is, I keep doing that, verse number 5 is saying unto us here, it's the likeness, it says, of his death. Look at it there, verse number 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. He physically died, right? He physically was raised again from the dead. We will one day rise that way too, but here Paul's talking about the now. We spiritually have been crucified with him. Our old man's been crucified upon the cross, and we spiritually have been resurrected, you know, from the dead, like we said before. So can we say, as we examine ourselves, can we say that we've passed from death unto life? Can we say that our lives are different? I hope that you can say that. I hope that's true of you. Is sin being defeated? I hope you can say that. It may not be being defeated as quickly as you would like for it to, but is it being defeated? The very fact that you're against it is in itself, you know, a reality of the life of Christ and the reign of grace in you. Because, and I'm not talking about somebody that just wants to be rid of a habit. And you've got people that they become alcoholics, and all of a sudden it begins to affect their family around them. It begins to affect the family unit, and the wife wants a divorce, or the husband wants a divorce, or, you know, whatever the habit is that a person has. You know, sometimes people want to be rid of those things just because of the effect that it's having upon them. Maybe it's the effect that it's having upon their health. The doctor says, if you don't stop this, you're going to die. You have cirrhosis of the liver, you know, or your lungs are shot, you know, and you have emphysema now, and if you continue to smoke, you know, you're going to die. You know, there's people that have things of that nature that are lost, and they seek to get rid of that, but a lot of times they just trade one habit for another. I mean, you've seen people that try to quit smoking, they start chewing gum. Not that gum chewing necessarily is a bad habit, but I understand what I'm saying. They pick up something else to take the place, you know, of that. That's not the Christian. The Christian, you know, he wants to be rid of it all. He's not looking for something else to take the place of it. He's wanting to be rid of it completely. So do we live unto God? Do we desire to live like we, what was this Wednesday, I think we said this? We mentioned the passages that Paul speaks of living in all good conscience before God and before men. I think that was Wednesday we talked about that. You know, is that the way you live? You think about what Paul's saying there. He's not saying that he never did anything wrong. But he's saying that I seek to live in all good conscience before God and before men. If there's anything that's out of sorts in my life, I'm seeking to get it right with God. You know, I'm not trying to sweep something under the rug. I'm not trying to hold on to something and don't want to let go of it. You know, I'm within me, there is a desire to be rid, you know, of that thing, whatever it is. Do we love the law of God? Do we love His Word? Do we love His people? Do we desire to sin less and not more? Well, if you're a Christian, then the power that caused Christ to burst forth from the grave is the same power that's at work within you. Verse 6 says, the old man was crucified. Doesn't say he's going to be crucified. Doesn't say that he's slowly dying. It says the old man was crucified. That's the old life. That's the old you. It was crucified. That is not you anymore. And he's not hanging around. I know people that think in those terms that the old he's slowly dying, you know, he's kind of hanging around still. I still have trouble with him. No, that old man is crucified. The old you has been crucified. What you have difficulty with is the flesh, and you are called in Scripture to mortify it, and you are called in Scripture to keep it under subjection, under submission. You're told not to let sin reign in your mortal body. But the old man was crucified and put to death. What does verse number 6 tell us? Why? Why was the old man crucified with him and put to death? For this reason. Look what it says there. That the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. That was true of you before. You served sin. Now you seek to serve God. You seek to serve righteousness. You're not serving sin anymore. You're not in bondage to sin anymore. Because a person's in bondage to sin, that's all he does is sin. That's all he can do is sin. He could never please God. God's angry with him. You were using this different defining terms, you know, earlier, and you said, well, maybe not angry. And I said, no, God is angry with the wicked. He does get angry with the wicked. But here, the old man was crucified that the body of sin might be rendered powerless, in a sense. That's destroyed. It does not have the power over you that it once did. You know, these are things, I don't know if you've struggled with these things in your thoughts before, but these are things that I struggled with for many, many years. And how, what liberty it gives to realize that that's not me. That sin, you know, that's not the true me. You know, that is not the work that God has done within. I can be tempted to sin. Yes, I can fall into sin, but I don't desire to live in it. The power of sin in that sense has been broken. Where the Scripture talks about the Lord having died upon the cross to destroy him that had the power of death, well, the devil wasn't obliterated, you know, at that moment. He's still around. But that power is no longer in operation in my life. It's been rendered powerless in that sense, in that I serve sin. I no longer serve sin. The body of sin being destroyed, let's read it there again. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and that henceforth we should not serve sin. I'm not a servant of sin. I'm a servant of God. I'm not a carnal Christian. The Bible calls me a saint, is the term that's used. Romans chapter 8 says, in verse number 12 says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, we will die. But if we, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Are you led by the Spirit of God? Is there that within you that cries out, Abba, Father? You know, can you call Him Father? Is that how you relate? Are you His child? We've received the Spirit of adoption, he goes on to say. Well, let me pick up there in verse number 13 again. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So putting to death the deeds of the body is something that those that are in Christ, that's something that you think about. That's something that you desire to do. Whereas the world doesn't think anything about. They're living according to the flesh. And those that live according to the flesh, it says, shall die. But if we through the Spirit That's capital S, the Spirit of God abiding within us. Do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. So the mortal body's not been redeemed, but we are called to keep it under subjection. Corinthians 9:27, that's where Paul talks about that himself, saying, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. But he's keeping his body under subjection. How is that? It's by the power of God. It's by abiding in Christ. God makes you new on the inside. It's not outside in, it's inside out transformation. The flesh has not been redeemed. One day we will be through with it, though. We will be done with it. In that same chapter, in Romans chapter 8, it says, for what the law could not do. The law could not do. We couldn't keep the law. It couldn't establish righteousness. It couldn't justify us before God. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Do we walk after the flesh or we walk after the Spirit? That's telling. Just like the question before that we mentioned about a person who said, well, I wish I could live more. You know, do we desire to live more of sin in this life and just be converted right at the end? You know, it's very telling. Do we walk according to the flesh or according to the Spirit? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. What did we see about the carnal-minded person back there in the first, you know, part of Romans? He was suppressing the truth. He didn't want God in his thoughts. So they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. They that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And there's peace in walking the way that we ought to walk. Walking uprightly, there's peace. There's no peace, you know, for the Christian otherwise. There's misery. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Even the flesh doesn't define us. We're still able to sin, and when we sin, it's in the flesh, but that doesn't define us. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And then, of course, you know it goes on to say, now if any man be not in the Spirit of, or be not in, have not the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. But then in verse 10 he says, and if Christ be in you, listen to what it says, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead, don't leave me now, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also, listen, quicken, and that's not just an awakening that we've had initially, you know, that we've come to Christ, but we're talking about, I mean, the very fact that we have anything of virtue within us that would please God, I mean, that we know that that's God at work in us. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, not just quickening by a Spirit that comes to dwell in you, but that does dwell in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. We read this earlier. For if you live after the flesh, you'll die, but after the Spirit, you mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So the old is dead, you are new if you're in Christ. The power of sin, it no longer rules over me. Sin shall not have dominion over you. You may have fallen into some kind of sin, but you didn't stay there. You can't stay there. We're no longer a slave to sin. We have been, and the Scripture tells us here in verse number 7, we have been set free. We haven't really got this far yet. We're going to end here, but verse number 7 says, for he that is dead is freed from sin. We're not talking about just a future death that one day we're going to die. We'll be free from sin. Yeah, I understand that. No, we're talking about now. We're talking about being dead in Christ, being buried with him, being raised with him. We're talking about now. We've been freed. We're no longer slaves of sin. He who has died, that has happened if you're a Christian, that's true now, is freed from sin. Sin has no claim over you, I know, in the sense that it can no longer condemn you, but we're talking about beyond that. We're talking about the power of God ruling and reigning in your life. The person who once lived in the realm of sin is not around anymore. He's dead. I don't want to see him anymore. I don't want to live like that anymore. Dead to sin and alive unto God. This verse of Scripture, I'm going to read this to you, and we'll, that'll be all. I'll close with this. This verse of Scripture, in connection with the things we've been looking at, has been come through my mind over and over again. And we studied through the book of Jude. But Jude 1:24, you think about grace is going to reign. We made that statement. Grace will reign until we are completely conformed in the image of Christ. That completeness we know will come after this life and being the life to come. But grace will continue to reign. Grace will continue. Won't be satisfied. It is not satisfied with sin being found anywhere in your life. It will continue to reign. But in connection with these things we've been talking about, Jude 24 has been something I've been thinking about a lot. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. You know, he's the Alpha and the Omega. He that has begun a good work will bring it to a completion. He's going to finish what he started. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. You know, the thought's in there. He's able to keep us from falling. And guess what? If that's true in your life, then that's a desire you have. You desire to be kept. Lord, keep me from sin. It's in the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? Deliver us from evil. And that's what we want. We want to be delivered from evil. If you're a Christian, that's your desire. You want to be delivered from evil. You know, if I'm a child and I've been disobedient to my parents, I know the Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Lord, I don't want to be disobedient. I want to do what's right. I want you said obey them. And as long as they aren't telling me to do something that's contrary to your word, then I want to obey them. It may not be what I want to do, but that doesn't matter. It's what you've called me to do. That is the reality of the power of God that's in operation in the life of the believer. That was not true of us before. That's true of us now if you're a Christian. So anybody have any questions or thoughts? I mean, does it make sense? I mean, you're able to follow with what we're talking about here. Everybody on the same page with me? Have I left anybody behind? You confused about something? No? Okay. Well, let's stand and let's... Maybe I haven't presented the material enough for you to have the right question to ask. I don't know. Or maybe you just don't want to ask the question. We do want to pray for the meeting that's coming up next weekend for Brother Johnny and Brother Don Johnson, the Lord willing. They'll be with us next Saturday and Sunday. Saturday we'll start at 5, we'll eat together, and then we'll have the two messages that'll follow, and then fellowship till you're ready to go home, and then the next morning we'll have breakfast around 8:30. It's always a good time to sit and talk to the visiting pastors that are here. If you have questions, usually some pretty good discussion that'll ensue, and right about it gets going really good. About the time it gets going good, you know, we got to stop and clean everything up, you know. Then at 10 o'clock, we'll start with the first message, or try to, if we don't get caught up in conversation back there and wash dishes past 10 o'clock. But be in prayer for the meetings, or the meeting that we'll have. I know that they're having meetings right now at Freeway Baptist Church. I know Brother Johnny's there. I don't know who else is there. But remember them today. I don't know. They may be done by now. I don't know if they're going. They have tonight too, or just up till probably lunch. Okay, so they're probably finishing about the time that we are. But we may not be able to pray for the men that would speak, but we can pray for those that have heard. But remember those, and remember the meeting that's coming up. Pray for one another. Remember one another during the week. And you don't know what each other's going through necessarily, but we all know we all need grace every day. To live like we desire to, and to say and to do those things that we know we ought to do. Everything goes pretty good until some kind of temptation comes along. Then there's the test. Lord, help us to stand strong, even if it's in the face of persecution, and persevere. Lord, help us to persevere. Bear fruit that those around us may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven.